We're turning again to 1 Kings chapter 17, to this story of Elijah, and of course the miracle of how he was sustained by this woman, this widow woman, who was herself facing starvation. The marvel of the story really is summed up in verse 14, where the promise was given, the barrel of meal shall not waste, neither shall the cruse of oil fail, until the day that the Lord sendeth rain upon the earth. While Elijah was on the east side of the country, sitting at a brook called Cherith, hiding from King Ahab, he was a fugitive on the run. And there God provided food, sending the ravens to bring meat. But every day the brook Cherith got smaller and smaller and smaller until there was no way to survive in the heat of Israel, in that drought that had spread across the land. Elijah needed new direction. And at that time, 100 miles away or so in the northwest of the country, near the Mediterranean coast, in the land of Zidon, was a widow woman also facing the sorrows of the drought. And she was literally preparing her very last meal before she and her son and her household would eat and then stare death in the face. That town where that widow woman lived was called Zarephath. It means burning furnace. And no doubt it was the scene of a great trial to this woman and to all in that part of the country. And the strange thing is that the drought that God sent over Israel because of its sin and idolatry and Baal worship, God caused others to endure as well. We wonder why. And it's here that all the questions begin. Why this town? Why this woman? Why was she stretched to the limit of her resources? Such are always the questions when people suffer terribly in this world, which is like Zarephath, a burning furnace. Maybe that's how you feel about life today. It's a furnace. And you never thought that your Christian life would bring the trials and troubles, the disappointments, and that you would at times stare hopelessly into the future, not at all sure how to survive. And then, as in this case, God sent a prophet. A prophet who himself had nothing, to come to a woman whose barrel was almost empty. What was God doing? And of course now we know the story. As I thought on a message for mothers today, I was guided to this account. Because mothers and women, above all, are prone to the worries and the cares of life. There's no such thing as being a mother and not having care. The day that your first child is conceived and born from your womb, your life is a life of care. However, for the Christian, it ought to be translated into being careful for nothing, but by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. And it's that ability to take what is the natural and the obvious cares of life to the Lord. And sing what we sung in our opening hymn, "What a friend we have in Jesus, all our sins and griefs to bear." If there is, and I've been praying for this, if there is a word from the Lord for your heart, I want it to be in this 14th verse. The barrel of meal shall not waste, neither shall the cruse of oil fail, until the day that the Lord sends rain upon the earth. When I read that latter part of that verse, I rejoiced, because it tells me that the rain will come again. This was a temporary drought, and God had a purpose in it to humble Israel and to turn from their idolatry and turn back to God. It had a message. And that's something we need to accept, that in the troubles and trials of life, God has a message. God speaks by His Word, and He speaks by providence. And He brings us into straits, and He drives us to our knees, that He may speak again and get our attention to listen. God sent this woman a prophet. I'll not get into the typology of Elijah, but the Lord God of heaven has sent us a Savior, His Son, the Lord Jesus. He came into this world empty. He had nothing of this world's goods about Him. He came dependent as all infants. He lived in this world 30 years, and He owned nothing. But He brought hope to a world that was dying. That's the gospel message. And we could go on to tell how the Lord Jesus came to give His life, died, suffered, endured, rose again, and is now the Savior of the world that brings hope. And a Christian mother is a mother who always has hope, because we have a Savior. And He comes into the midst of our lives and He gives us promises. But how does it all work out? That sometimes is the puzzle. Now, what can we take from God's dealings with this widow woman for mothers here today? That's my question, and I know I'm the preacher, and I have to ask that question. What is there here for mothers from this incident of God using this widow woman with her nigh-empty barrel of meal and nigh-empty cruse of oil to sustain Elijah? It seems that she was the one helping Elijah. But let's look at some pointers here today. There is no question that she was a chosen vessel. A chosen vessel. There is here a providential introduction. And if you look at verse 9, you will see that when Elijah made that long journey, and in Israel in those days, 100 miles or so was a long journey, in the drought, in the heat, he would have arrived at that city absolutely weary, exhausted, thirsty. And in the verse 9, you will see that God says to Elijah, "Arise, get thee to Zarephath, which belongeth to Zidon, and dwell there. Behold, I have commanded a widow woman." God commanded. And God does those things. He chooses, He selects, and He puts into the heart of an individual to be the vessel that will minister to Elijah. God does that. He does that in grace. He does that by the gospel. He does that by His Holy Spirit. And He takes one and He says, "I am calling you," and He makes you a chosen vessel. But how will they meet? How will Elijah even know her? Couldn't get a picture of her sent by email or text. Had no way of knowing which woman he would find when he arrived there. But you'll notice in the verse 10, God's providence at work. A providential introduction. So he arose and went to Zarephath. When he came to the gate of the city, behold, the widow woman, the very one, the widow woman, was there gathering of sticks. And so as he arrived at the gate, that woman was at the gate, going about her chore, gathering sticks to prepare that last meal. But in God's providence, He had her there the moment that Elijah arrived at the gate. And it was to her that He spoke the first words. God works like that. And if you are a chosen vessel, if God has His Spirit in your heart and His hand upon your life, you will find that there will be those providential introductions. Those helpers. No, at first we don't think upon Elijah as a helper. He was the one that needed help. But he became the answer to this woman soon to face death and sorrow. Is this true? That God has certain people in mind when He does certain things. Do you and I believe that God is sovereign? That He really reigns in hearts and lives and circumstances? Sovereignty means to reign, absolutely reign. Do you believe that certain people are the apple of the Lord's eye? You know, that center core that you wouldn't let anybody touch. That is the most vulnerable part of your body to be protected, the apple of your eye. This woman at Zarephath, in that burning furnace in the drought, with her emptying barrel, God's eye was upon her. And she was precious to Him. We go through the Bible and we think of Jeremiah. God knew him from the womb before he was even born and chosen to be a prophet. Mary, the mother of our Lord Jesus, was chosen to be the channel of the human nature of Jesus' birth into this world. Mary Magdalene was chosen to be the first and foremost lady witness at the tomb. That one who had been delivered from so much sin. God seemed to favor Mary Magdalene. Timothy's grandmother and mother, Eunice and Lois, were the chosen parents that would school Timothy in the Scriptures, that God would make him a pastor-preacher, a chosen vessel. I think of the time and the effort that parents and mothers invest in their children. You bring them to Sunday school, you encourage them in their lessons. You take time at home, I trust, every day to teach your children the script. No greater ministry for a mother than to be teaching children the things of God from the Word. You are in that hour a chosen vessel. You are doing a work that no one else can do. You can make a difference in your child that no one else can make. And so it was providential. God at work. And He works from both ends. That's the marvel of it. From one end of the country to the other, He is directing and commanding Elijah, and He's commanding the widow woman. And He brings them together right at the gate. What a marvel. And then also, a chosen vessel, in spite of a pagan background. This woman was in Zarephath, Zidon. She was a Zidonian. The Zidonians were worshippers of Baal and Ashtoreth. I hope I pronounced that right. The god of blood, he is called. Paganism. Nothing of the Scriptures, nothing of the light of God in that land. And this woman would have grown up witnessing the human sacrifices to the heathen god. She would have witnessed Baal worship, the very god that Jehovah was now wiping out of the map and the minds of people, but she was a Baal worshiper. And yet she is brought to be God's vessel, God's chosen one, to sustain God's prophet. And as you study the whole passage, she is given faith in Jehovah. Is that your story? Is that your testimony? Once you were in darkness, worshiping false gods or the world and yourself, but now God commanded this widow woman. God, by His decree and purpose, has brought you to faith in the Lord. What a miracle. What an amazing miracle. The Christian must never forget the pit from which she or he has been dug. And grace always brings us to ask the question, why me? Why this woman? And the Lord Jesus, He was asked about this matter of election and choosing. And He said in Luke's Gospel, there were many widow women in Zidon. God chose one. Why me? That's grace. And you can never answer that question. And I don't think when we get to heaven we will answer that question. Apart from looking into the heart of God, who is full of mercy and love. She was also chosen vessel in spite of being so poor. Poor and impoverished. A widow living through a drought. Brought to an extended famine. She was at the gate choosing two sticks. She was going to light a little fire to prepare the last of the meal and die. You read verse 12. Behold, I am gathering two sticks that I may go in and dress it for me and my son, that we may eat it and die. What use would this woman be to Elijah? How could God make this work? Surely if God is going to sustain this prophet, He would have sent Elijah to a rich family. A palace. An estate where the rain did not be withheld. There would be lush pasture and animals and plants and food to be had. But to send Elijah to a woman in the heat of the drought with an emptying barrel, a woman that was facing hopelessly looking at death, what is God doing? And you might ask that too. I do at times. What is God doing? And yet she, with her barrel and her cruse of oil, became the subject of one of God's most amazing miracles. Sustaining herself, her son, her household, and the prophet for many days. Because she was God's chosen vessel. We have to read 14 to 16 again. So please help me here. Just turn to your Bible. And let's look at these verses and see how the narrative runs. Here is Elijah speaking to her. And he gives her this promise. For thus saith the Lord God of Israel, the barrel of meal shall not waste, neither shall the cruse of oil fail, until the day that the Lord sendeth rain upon the earth. And she went and did according to the saying of Elijah. And she and he in her house did eat many days. And the barrel of meal wasted not, neither did the cruse of oil fail, according to, I want you to underline this, I want you to write this on your mind, according to the word of the Lord, which He spake by Elijah. And sisters, ladies, mothers, we serve the same God today. Let's get this in our minds. This is not just a little fable from the past. This is written for our learning, for us to take to heart, because we serve the unchangeable God who can do this in our lives. And you know the statement, God is good all the time. God is good all the time, even when we can't answer certain questions. And God takes the poorest, and He makes her a marvel of provision. Now that's true in the natural realm. God does certain miracles of provision. He can meet your budget. He can put food on your table. He can help you to pay your bills. God can bring to you those temporal, physical needs to supply the necessities of life. And He does it all the time. God is good. But He also does it in the spiritual realm. God takes the least servant and shows His power. I thought of one, Amos. He was just a farm boy. He was a herdsman. Yet God made him his prophet. Then Jonah. If ever there was an ill-equipped, uneducated, insubordinate evangelist, it was Jonah. When these young people come in July and we're trying to train them in some of the biblical concepts of evangelism, I'm going to say to them, when you read Jonah, do everything he should have done, not what he did. Don't do what Jonah did. And yet you know that Jonah was God's vessel. Why Jonah? You see, God so often takes the poorest and the most unlikely servant just to prove that it's God at work. Just to prove the point, it's God at work. And I see that here with this widow woman. If God had used a rich lady, if God had used someone that had plentiful supply of food to provide for his servant, we would say, well, so what? But this is the amazing introduction of God at work. And that's what the Christian life is about. And you know, God often even takes the littlest church, the smallest band of Christians. They're the weakest, most pathetic group in comparison to the big organizations of the world or of Christianity. And yet God makes them his vessel. Why? Because he chooses, and he's sovereign, and he loves to use the weak things to demonstrate his power. Let's never forget that. Mothers, in your home with your family, there'll be hours, nights, days when you feel the most unsuited, unfitted, weakest vessel. But if you're a chosen vessel, God will use you. God will use you. Are you a Christian? Are you born again? Are you in the covenant of grace? Do you belong to Christ? Then you're a chosen vessel. You're chosen. And he will do with you his good pleasure to glorify his great name. Now, I'm halfway through the sermon. And people in my church know that I run out of time sometimes. I'm halfway through the sermon, and I've got a few things still to say. She was a chosen vessel. She was also a proven vessel. Now, I come to the point where Elijah was anything but a gentleman. It appears that way anyway. Here is this self-centered prophet arriving at the gate, and he has the audacity to say to this poor, impoverished woman, get me a drink. And when she turns to get the drink, and bring me some bread. And she explains, but I'm doing this for my father. Feed me first. And all these demands. And he makes her obedience to be the priority. Feed me first. And in this, we see Elijah to be the most thoughtless, arrogant man on earth. And he says, after, make for thee and thy son. After you've fed me, after you've met my need, then go feed your son and yourself and do whatever. It seems so heartless. But it was a test. He wanted to be sure this was the woman that God had commanded. And if God commands, he will prepare. And she would be obedient to his way. Does God always say to us, bring me first? Now, I'll take Elijah here as a type of the Lord. And does the Lord always say, feed me first? Obey me first, and then do for yourself what you need? That is true. Seek ye first the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added unto you. Abraham was to obey first, going out not knowing whither he went. The tithe is the first. The firstborn son was God's in Israel. That's God's way. Me first. And God has the right to say me first, because He's our Creator. He made us, and He rules us, and He works out all things in us. Now, her faith in God's promise was required. Now, there's an amazing little thing here, and I want you to see it between verse 13 and 14. I want you to notice that at the end of verse 13, the widow was not allowed, or at least not given opportunity to reply. You know, ladies want to get their response. Well, she didn't. But make me thereof a little cake first, and bring it unto me, and after make for thee and for thy son, but no space for the widow to speak. Immediately, the prophet goes on to say in verse 14, no breaks, no opportunity to give a reply. Verse 14, for, thus saith the God of Israel, and here's the promise now. Here's the hope now. Here's the assurance that if you put me first, God's going to supply everything that you need through this drought. Isn't that the lesson that we need to learn as Christians? That when we do obey and put God first, there's a promise. Seek ye first the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added unto you. And here is the ongoing miracle. And just as God promised, it says here in verse 15, she went and did according to the saying of Elijah. Once she got that word, that promise, she had no more questions. She jumped into her role. She did according to the saying of Elijah, and she and he in her house did eat. What does it say at the end of verse 15? Many days. It was supposed to be her last meal for two. Although her household is mentioned, and we're not sure if there were others that required food. But then Elijah got in on it, and he got fed too. And if I think of Elijah a bit like John the Baptist, he would have been a big eater. Don't be putting down a little scone before Elijah. He's got an appetite like a horse. And he's going to dig in and eat. And that barrel of meal and that cruise of oil lasted many days. Here is God's amazing work. God's amazing power. This is God's way. And we need to learn this. Take it to heart. Be careful for nothing, but in all things by prayer and supplication let your requests be made known unto God with thanksgiving. And that text goes on to say, and the peace of God, and the peace of God shall rule your heart and mind. Sister, do you want the peace of God in your life? Then do what this widow did. Put the Lord first. Live on His promise. And enjoy His peace. Philippians 4:19 says, my God shall supply all your needs according to His riches in glory. And your life is like this widow's life since you became a Christian. Since you became a believer in the Lord Jesus, you wonder, well, how am I going to face tomorrow? How am I going to meet and be a witness for the Lord? How am I going to keep up this testimony? He gives you the grace for each day. As the manna was given by the day, He gives you His Spirit by the day and sustains you many days. And there are some of us here can look back over many, many, many days. God has sustained us and kept us on the firing line for God. But I have one last promise I want to give you, and I want you to take note of this, so I'll ask you to turn to it in your Bible. I'll not just quote it. Romans 8, verse 32. And here is surely the Gibraltar promise of the Christian. Romans 8:32. He that spared not His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how shall He not with Him also freely give us all things? I think of the emptying barrel. I think of the cruse of oil that did not run out. And you doubt, you question, can God do this for me? Can God do a miracle like that in my life? He's doing it. Every day, He's doing it. And as God gave His Son to the cross, there is nothing too big, nothing too much, nothing too demanding that God won't take care of, that He will supply freely, freely, all things. It's all of grace, and it's all of mercy. And the sermon's over. We've kept our time. But mothers, take this to heart. Would you take these promises to God in prayer today, tomorrow, this week? Would you come to the church prayer meetings and just open your Bible and say, Lord, I'm pleading these promises. I want to live the life of the one whom God chooses as His vessel. And Lord, I want to be the Christian You want me to be by Your grace. Will You do that? And surely then that's the doing part of the hearing today. We're not to be hearers only, but to be doers of His Word. If you're not saved today, may the Lord enable you to step out on the promise that the Lord will redeem and cleanse and keep. And if you're like what I was when I, prior to my conversion, you may be wondering, well, how could I keep myself as a Christian? You can't. Don't even try. But the Lord does. The Lord does. He does the keeping. When you commit your heart and life to the Savior, He keeps you. Kept by the power of God through faith. Hallelujah.